Well, the question that I really want to ask you this morning is, are you really ready? Are you really ready? Now, I don't know whether you have this experience, but this is a regular occurrence in our house. Now, we will set out to go on a journey, whether it's visiting family or going on holiday or even coming here this morning. And we will have in mind a time that we've set ourselves that we're going to leave the house by, and we're going to be ready to leave on that occasion. But invariably, what happens is that despite repeated warnings and exhortations to the children, come the time that we've been allotted to leave, well, half the children are missing, and I've got six, so that's three of them disappeared. And the other half, I can see them, but they're nowhere near ready. So half an hour later, after the time that we've set, we finally sort of loading into the car, and then we discover that one other person is missing. And that's usually my wife. She's discovered that having got everybody else ready, that she wasn't quite ready herself. And so, you know, it comes to getting, she has to go off and get ready. And finally, then we set off on a journey. And that's what it can be like, isn't it? If we set ourselves a deadline, or if we know that something is going to occur at a certain time on a certain day, we want to get ready for that. And we find it difficult, actually, don't we, when we know that there is a set time for something, to be ready for it. As churches, we put on events, and you see the stress in people's faces as the time for that event to take place hurries on, and you realise that actually you haven't organised everything, you haven't got everything set as it should be, and you eventually turn up on that day, and well, just about you manage to get everything into place, or there's always something that perhaps hasn't quite worked out as you planned. So getting ready for something that we know is happening at an exact time is very difficult. So this passage here that we're looking at, the challenge of this passage is, how can we plan and be ready for an event that we do not know at what time it's going to happen in this world? How do we get ready for something like that? How do we set everything in motion so that we can be ready on the great and awesome day that the Lord Jesus returns? How can we be ready for that? And that's the challenge of this passage. Now, there are a number of warnings in this passage, and the first warning that we see that comes in verses 36 to 39 is that most people will be oblivious. Most people will be completely oblivious to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day will come as a huge shock to them. There are many people in this world, if you like, the general public, who won't recognize that there is any need to be ready at all. Now, I don't know whether you remember back, I think it's about four years ago, the tsunami. Now, if you remember the big tsunami, I'm sure you can remember where you were when you heard about this. But can you remember all of the video footage that you saw on that occasion? There's one particular image that sticks in my mind. There's a holidaymaker, and he's on his balcony looking out to the sea. And he's got his video camera and he's watching these waves because it struck in his mind that these waves are getting bigger. They seem to be huge. And then suddenly you hear the shock in him and his family's voices as they realize this huge 40, 50 foot wave is coming straight towards them. The sheer shock and horror on that occasion. They weren't ready for it. They weren't expecting it. Well, thankfully, they were high enough up. And so you see the video footage of the water go washing straight through and underneath. And the memorable picture of the swimming pool filled up with the salt water as it comes rushing on in. And they just weren't ready. And there are many people in this world today that will not be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to ask them, you know, do you believe that Jesus is going to come back? They'd scoff at you and say, you know, we heard that wives tale many years ago and we don't believe it. You know, Jesus isn't coming back. Why would you say that he is? Well, we don't need to get surprised at a response like that. If you were to turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 3, we're told clearly, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation. Well, these days they would rub out the creation bit, wouldn't they? Since the beginning of the Big Bang, or whatever it is that they were believing. But, you know, it is coming. It will happen. The Bible warns us that it will happen any time soon. And you know, that was what it was like in the days of Noah. If you remember that he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached, we're told, for something like 120 years. He preached and proclaimed God's message that there was a judgment coming and that the people needed to be ready for it. In fact, he said, look, there is a way of salvation. Here is an ark that is being prepared for you. You need to come, make preparation to come into the ark, and then you will be saved. And well, they laughed at him, didn't they? They thought, well, you're nuts. You're building a boat in the middle of a desert. What on earth would we want with this? As far as they could see, there was no reason or no need. Well, it always strikes me with the story of Noah that I suspect that he was extremely grateful to God. I expect he was extremely grateful to God that it wasn't his responsibility to shut the door of the ark. Can you imagine that situation on that awesome day when it began to rain and the floodwaters began to rise, and suddenly people in that day suddenly realized that there was going to be no let up in this rain, that the judgment that Noah had so long told them about was upon them? Well, I should imagine that Noah was very grateful that it was God that shut the door. All of those people on the outside of the ark, banging, pleading to come in. But, you know, the time had passed for them to be able to find access to be saved. So isn't that an awesome warning that we have in this passage? That there are many people today dying in this world that do not know that one day that they are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That one day that they are going to find that they fall short, that they haven't met the requirements, that they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be a warning to us. It should warn us that we need to be ready. Because if we're not ready, we cannot help others to be ready. We cannot help others to know that they need that salvation. You see, Noah knew he was ready. He trusted God. He'd accepted his salvation. He accepted that to make the ark was the right way forward. And then he was able to offer salvation to others. Well, are you ready? Are you ready? Or will you be oblivious because you've dismissed all the messages that you've heard? Well, there's another message in here, another warning, and that is that God's timing will be surprising. Some Christians, you would think that they'd know exactly when it is that the Lord is going to come back. And they tell you, they give you their plan of events, how things are going to work out. You know, this is going to happen, followed by that. And then, you know, we know that the Lord is going to come back. Well, these verses tell us in here clearly that no one knows. No one but God the Father knows exactly the time that Jesus is coming back. Even Jesus himself, in his humanity, limited his understanding of when that day would be. He had no insider knowledge, as it were. At that point, he had allowed himself to be limited in knowing that day and that time. But you say, well, how can we know that, you know, this is going to come as a surprise? Well, five times in this passage, this truth is highlighted, that it will be a surprise for everyone, believer and non-believer alike. If you look in verse 36, it tells you there. In verse 42, it tells you there. Verse 44, verse 50, and then again in verse 13. So we've got no excuse for thinking that actually we can put it off because, well, we've read the times, we've looked at the signs, and there are lists of signs of things that will happen. Back in the beginning of chapter 24, there is a whole list of things that are going to happen before the Lord Jesus returns. One of the ones that we see there is our responsibility to take the gospel out. And the Bible clearly tells us that until that job is finished, the Lord Jesus won't return. Well, when is that job finished? Well, we don't know, do we? You know, we can keep taking the message out. And there are many people still today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And still we have that responsibility. And we have that responsibility right up until the Lord Jesus returns. We don't know when that task will finish. It's going to come as a huge surprise. So our response to this certainty is that we are to keep watch. That's what verse 42 says. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Or then again at the end of verse 13, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. So what does it mean to keep watch? Well, it doesn't mean that you stand at the window gazing. You know, we think, well, the Lord's coming back, we're going to see him in the air, so every day we must go to the window and just check to see whether he's coming back. You know, we can have that kind of a thinking, can't we? You think, well, you know, just so long as we've got one eye looking up to the heavens so that we've got that few seconds notice that when he does come back, we'll get ready in that last few seconds, as it were. Well, that's not what it means. The idea of the keep watching here is the idea of being alert. That is living a life that is ready at any point for the Lord Jesus to return. That is, our daily life must be kept in order with Christ and his things. Every day, every step of the time. We need to be aware that Jesus could come back at any moment. And in that awareness, be ready for that occurrence. That's what it tells us in these verses. You know, a thief doesn't advertise what time he's going to come and break into a house, does he? I mean, if he did that, we would be sat there, wouldn't we, with the police constables, you know, we'd be all lined up, ready and waiting to catch him. So what do we need to do in order to protect our houses? Well, we install alarms, don't we? We might even buy ourselves a dog that we, you know, hope is actually going to be a good gutter dog. Our dog is useless, you know. It'd lick the bloke to death before it did any good. But, you know, we make preparation, don't we? We put bars on the windows sometimes if we're really that worried. You know, locks that work. We make actual preparation ready so that should that occurrence happen, we'll be ready for them and they won't find it easy. So that's what the Bible is telling us is that we need to be doing. We need to be doing in our life, making preparation so that should the Lord return today, I will be as ready today as I will the following day or the day after that or 2 years' time or the end of our lifetime. Whenever it is that the Lord is going to return, our lives will be completely ready. Now verse 5 of the parable in chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13 there. In verse 5, that parable helps us to understand that it is the normal run of life that we need to be prepared in. Both the wise and the foolish virgins are not criticized because they have fallen asleep. They are criticized because they weren't ready when they heard that Jesus was coming back. So what that tells us is that the normal run of life will go on. And yes, we can sleep. We can naturally lay our heads on the pillow and not be concerned that, well, perhaps we're not ready, as it were, for the Lord Jesus to return in that night. We can go about our daily lives. But in our daily lives, there has to be a readiness to receive the Lord Jesus, not as the judge, but as our king. Or as the parable tells us, as the bridegroom coming to see to collect his bride. And that's the other thing that we learn in this, is that some will be saved and some will not. That comes out in verse 40 and 41, verse 50 and 51, and verses 10 through to 12. You know, the way that you experience the return of Christ will be determined now in this period, in your life now. The way that you experience Christ's return will be determined on how you react to the news that you need to be ready. It will be determined in this period. This period between the first coming of Christ, when he came to get engaged and paid a costly price for his bride, that's what he did on the cross, didn't he? He came to get for himself a bride, a people who were his very own. And he paid a great price for us, if you like, a dowry. He paid that payment for each and every one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The next time Jesus comes back is to take his bride to be with him for all eternity. Now, are you going to be looking forward to that day? Well, there are three categories of people who will be horrified on the day of the Lord Jesus' return. The first ones come in verses 40 to 41, the oblivious, that's the public at large. Then there are those in verses 48 and 49. That's the deliberately wicked. Those who are deceivers, who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who infiltrate churches. And even though they know in their own hearts they are not right with God, they seek to set up themselves as somebody to follow. You know, many people teach false things. And the Bible warns us that in the last days there will arrive many, many false teachers. You don't have to look too far in the society in which we live. There are many who will tell you, follow me. There are many who will say, look, I can show you the right way. But all of them are there to deceive, to lead astray, if it were possible, even God's own people. So those who will be desperately wicked will, they will wish that the ground would open up and swallow them on that day. But then there are those who are unprepared, the religious. Now that comes out in verse 8 of the parable. Now these wise and foolish virgins were those who, the wise ones were those who had oil, who were ready. And the unwise ones were those who had just the light, the lamp, but were not ready. They had no oil to burn. And they are the religious. Those who have, as it were, the outward appearance of a faith in God, yet not the inward reality. There is no truth in their hearts as to what they believe. They have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So those three groups will be unprepared. But notice that all experience the same outcome. Not one of these is a valid excuse for not being ready for the Lord Jesus. So if you're saying this morning, well, I'm okay because I go along to church, and that's sufficient. Surely God won't shut me out of his heaven. Well, the Bible tells us that there's much more to following God than that. Just coming along and keeping up appearances, just living the outward life, that's not enough. There has to be so much more. In verses 40 and 41, we are reminded that those who are ready will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Those who are ready. So are you ready? Are you really ready? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Leaving those who are left behind to face the wrath of God. Revelation 16 and verses 15 and 17 put that in stark words. It says, then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, which are you going to be? Are you going to be in amongst those who are ready? Or are you going to be in amongst those who are not ready, who would wish that they were any other place than facing that judgment? Verses 50 and 51 point to the same end for those who are carried away in their wickedness. And verse 12 reminds us of the startling verses in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 18 to 23. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So it's about being ready then. There are several warnings. But what is the lesson? How can we be ready? Well, that comes out in verses 45 to 47 and verses 4 through to 10 in chapter 25. Being ready in the context of Jesus coming is to be found doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. To be found doing the things that he wants us to be doing. The most obvious of that is being a witness for him in this world. Matthew 28 and verses 19 to 20 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, back in verse 14 of chapter 24, we discover that Jesus has given us this task. And until it is complete, he will not return. So how hard are you working to take the gospel? In the task that is described in these terms, in Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It's that picture of being a light that's picked up in the parable that we're looking at in chapter 25. The visible church, that is, when this world looks at the church, they see all of you gathered here this morning, and they say, right, that's the church. And in that church are both wise and foolish. Within this church, there are those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that have accepted him as their Saviour. But there are those who still, as of yet, have not put their trust in him. There are those who experience God's common grace in their life, and that leads them to be able to live lives which in this world's standards are pretty good. And so when the world looks at us, they say, well, what's the difference between a Christian and somebody who lives well? And so they can't see the difference. But you know, on that awesome day when Jesus returns, there will be a difference, and everybody will know what that difference is. And that difference is the reality of God at work in our lives. The reality of God's Holy Spirit within us. In one place, we are told that whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, God says, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as your Saviour, then in you I will give you the power to live a life which is pleasing to me. I will give that to you. You don't have to achieve it or work for it, but God says it's yours. And you can live for me with that. And it will be apparent on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, those who have accepted that power, those who have that oil at work in their lives, or water or Holy Spirit or however you want to put it, but the inner reality won't be there. Maybe that's you this morning. You've spent many years living a good life. On the outside, you look respectable and good. And most people, when they passed you down the street, they might know that you go to church and they might think that you're a good Christian person. Yet on that day when Jesus comes, you might come to that awesome or that dreadful reality that what is going on in your life was not God at work, but simply you trying to meet his standards. Have you accepted Jesus? Well, if you haven't done that yet, then you need to confess your sin. You need to fall on your knees and plead that the Lord Jesus Christ would be gracious to you. You need to ask him into your life to deal with the sin that is there. To deal with that hypocrisy of pretending to be something that we really aren't. And when we do that, you know, the Lord Jesus says that that time when he returns, it will be an awesome time. It will be a great time, because that will be the day that we welcome the bridegroom back. We welcome the one who has come to take us to be with him forever. That's the great Christian hope, isn't it? That one day we will be with God for all eternity, and gone will be evil, darkness, tears, hatred. All of these things will be gone because we are with God forever. Revelation 19 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Are you invited? Have you accepted that invitation? Will you be there on that awesome day? So my last challenge is then, well, what category will you be found in? Will you be in the oblivious section? And in all honesty, you can't be in that section anymore, because you now know that the Lord Jesus is returning. So that means that you're either in the other two categories. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, that is deliberately wicked. Or deliberately caught up in following religion, but not God. Or will you be found to be amongst those that are called the bride of Christ, that will be with him for all eternity, because you have accepted that momentous news? That's what the whole letter to the Romans is all about. The momentous news That God doesn't expect you to do anything to save yourself, but that he's already done it for you. Trust him, accept his salvation, and you will be with him for all eternity.